Amen. We invite you to get your Bibles at this time, please. Open them to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Brother Prowl read for us verse 19, but I'd like to go ahead and read the context, so let's begin reading at verse number 15, and we will conclude at verse number 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 through 19. Paul says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth," or handling the word of truth aright. Verse 16, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And that word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." Verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Iniquity simply means lawlessness. It's a synonym for sin. What Paul is saying here, principally in verse number 19, is that despite false teachers, despite some leaving the truth, despite some whose faith is overthrown, despite the proliferation of false doctrine, the foundation of God stands sure. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who belong to him. And then he says, let everyone, not just some, not just a few, but let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from lawlessness or sin. What he's saying is, if you identify with Christ, if you claim to be a follower of Christ, if you wear the name of Christ, then depart from iniquity. I'd like to put it this way: if you name the name, live the claim. If you name the name, live the claim. It was indicated in our Bible school lesson this morning in the adult class here in the auditorium that when one is baptized into Christ, he begins a new life. The baptism where one's sins are remitted and one experiences the new birth, one gains entrance into the family of God. It is not the end, but it is merely the beginning. You're beginning to live a brand new life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul makes it very clear, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Somebody has placed it or expressed it this way, that when you become a Christian, your entire life is under new management. You are under the authority and the control of Jesus Christ, and you seek to live in a way that is congruent with and consistent with his will. You don't any longer live the old life. You put those old things behind you. You embrace a totally new life. You have new values. You have new interests. You have new objectives. You have new loyalties. See, sometimes folks feel like once they are baptized that that's it. They can just kind of sit back and relax. But this is just the beginning. It's like the fellow who graduated from college, and of course he didn't realize that the commencement service meant that he hadn't finished, he's just starting. And so he told the world when he walked out, still had his graduation gown on and still had his cap on his head and still had the tassel to the side, he said, "Well, I got my A.B." And the world says, "Sit down, son, let me teach you the rest of the alphabets." He let him know that he was just starting. He was just beginning. Paul says, if you name the name of Christ, if you identify yourself as a Christian, then there are some things you have to leave behind. There are some things you have to depart from. And Peter expresses these things very clearly. In the very first verse, he kind of gives us a little summary of some things that we have to leave behind, we have to depart from, if we are going to identify ourselves as children of God. He says, first of all, this is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speaking." He said, if you want to be a Christian. Now, he just talked about in the last part of chapter 1 that we have been born again. So in the process of being baptized, we are born again. And he says, now, in view of the fact that you are now a Christian, in view of the fact that you have now been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. In view of the fact that you are now a child of God, you are now a Christian, wherefore, lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies, envies and all evil speaking. This is another way of saying depart from iniquity. This very thought is also expressed in very cogent terms in the book of James. Back up to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and see how what James says ties in with what Peter says. Let's just start with verse number 19. Well, with verse 18, that's even better. Talking about the new birth again. Talking about the new birth, what he says is analogous to what Peter says in the last part of 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18 says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." Doesn't that sound amazingly like what Peter said? That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He's talking about the new birth. God has begotten us with his truth. The seed is the word of God. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 11. So it says, God, according to his own will, has begotten us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now remember, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." In view of this, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." And note what he says in verse number 21, compare it to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1. Now, this is what he says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now, I know that sounds strange. What in the world does that mean? All rank growth of wickedness, he's saying, get rid of it. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, rank growth of wickedness, overflowing of evil, and receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted word which is able to save your souls. Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. James is saying essentially the same thing. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able, it has the power, that's where the power is. It is able to save your souls. Now, people ask, once you're saved, are you always saved? Once you're saved, isn't that it? Once you come up out of the waters of baptism, having had your sins washed away, aren't you headed to glory? Isn't your salvation guaranteed? Yes, you have safety and security in Christ. But you can lose that salvation. You can so sin as to be lost once you have become a child of God. That's why James emphasizes, as we continue, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Let me ask you this. Do you think a man whose religion is vain is guaranteed salvation? If you're practicing a vain religion, can you be assured of salvation? Unless your religion bridges the gap between your walk and your talk, your belief and your behavior, your lip and life, your religion is vain. If it does not bridge the gap between the ought and the is, your religion is vain. We play a vital part in assuring our salvation. We must be practitioners of our religious values and our religious principles. You are not saved in a vacuum. Action is required. And that's why Paul says, if you name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. Depart from lawlessness, depart from sin. You have to begin to live a brand new life. I want to call your attention to something Jesus says that ties right in with what James says, and it ties right in with what Peter says. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. You know, Peter says, lay apart all envyings, guile, hypocrisies, evil speaking, all of those negative things, and long for, desire the sincere or the pure milk of the word that you might grow thereby. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Paul says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, Jesus says in Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Jesus asks in Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Folks, don't think that God does not require you to do what is right. Brother Waller mentions that we do right, talk right, think right, act right. You have to do that in order to please God. After becoming a Christian, you can't just do whatever you want to do. You can't live according to your old standards, your old values, your old way of life. If you're going to be a Christian, you must depart from that old way of life. Depart from the practicing sinful behavior. And be doers of those things which are pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God. So it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And in verse 22 he says, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, listen to this, I never knew you. Amen. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. The foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now listen to what Jesus says here. He says, then will I profess unto them, this is at the judgment, I never knew you. But the Lord knows those who belong to him. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, where it mentions we are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, or a people of God's own possession, God's special people. God knows his people. The Lord knows his people. But now, if you do not depart from iniquity, you cannot be identified with his people. In other words, if you don't leave practicing sinful, lawless behavior, you cannot be identified with God's people and as one of God's people. And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, the part is used in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, and depart is used by Jesus in Matthew 7:23. Now it becomes clear to us that unless you want Jesus to say, depart from me, it is imperative now that you depart from iniquity. See, Paul said that everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And Jesus says, I don't know you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Can you see the connection there? Paul says, if you name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity or sinfulness, lawlessness. Jesus says, he's going to say to some in the judgment, I don't know you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I don't know about you, but when I stand before the Lord of the judgment, I don't want to hear him say, depart from me. I don't know you that work iniquity. I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. I want to hear him say, enter ye into the joys of the Lord. That's what I want to hear. But if I want to hear the well done proclamation, if I want to receive the joyous invitation, I must in this life, if I'm going to be a follower of Christ, if I'm going to name the name of Christ, identify with Christ, I must depart from iniquity. I must give up my old way of life, and I must strive each and every day of my life to live in such a way that meets with the approval of the Lord. That's the only way to do it. If you name the name, live the claim. You claim to be a Christian, live like it. You claim to be a Christian, act like it. You claim to be a Christian, talk like it. You claim to be a Christian, behave like it. You claim to be a Christian, treat your wife as if you claim to be a Christian. You claim to be a Christian, discipline your children like a Christian ought to discipline their children. If you claim to be a Christian, be faithful in the discharging of your responsibilities and obligations on your job. If you claim to be a Christian, live a life that is morally clean and upright, a life that is exemplary, a life that reflects positively on Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you name the name, live the claim. We have a brand new sister in here today. She was baptized last Lord's Day, Sister Tanya Harris, and we congratulate her. And she impresses me. I don't know about you, but I believe she's a young lady who's very sincere, a young lady who is committed to doing right, who is glad to be a part of God's family, and who wants to be faithful to the Lord. Where's Tanya? You in here? I saw you in my, there she is. Am I telling the truth, Tanya? I believe I am. I believe I am. And I trust and pray that all of us in this auditorium this morning, in this assembly, that we are serious about living for the Lord. All I have to say is that everyone that nameth the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. If you name the name, live the claim. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian yet. You'd like to become one. You can. It's not a real complicated, difficult, long and drawn out thing to do. It does require making some serious commitments, however. It does require turning away from your old life, however. It does require you believing the great news of the gospel of Jesus, how he died for your sins and mine on the cross of Calvary, how he was buried in a borrowed tomb, how he rose up from the grave on the third day, making our salvation possible, paying the penalty for all of our sins. Believe that good news with all of your heart. Repent of all of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of sins. And you can rise from those, from the watery grave of baptism to live a brand new life. You're not your own anymore. You're bought with a price. Therefore, you should glorify God in your body and spirit, which belong to the Lord. And then you can sing in a very meaningful and realistic sense, I'm going to trade my earthly home for a better one, bright and fair. Christ left to prepare a mansion for his children in the air. So we're going to trade this earthly home for a better home. Going to trade the asphalt and concrete and gravel roads for streets that are paved in gold. We're going to trade the old rusty iron gates and wooden gates, and in some cases wicker gates and wire gates, for gates of pearl. We're going to trade drywall and panel and concrete and brick walls for walls of jasper. We're going to trade pear trees and apple trees and orange trees and apricot trees and fig trees and assorted other trees for the tree of life that beareth 12 different kinds of fruit, which are good for the healing of the nation. Going to trade this earthly home for a better one, bright and fair. It's available to everybody. All you have to be willing to do is to simply trust and obey. And if you name the name, live the claim. Will you become a child of God today? Will you recommit your life to the Lord today if you're already a child of God but have fallen by the way through repentance, confession, and prayer? I trust that you will, as we together stand and as we sing.
When the roll is called, pure and spotless through the crimson flood, when he calls my name.